Well, good morning, everyone. Man, it has been a while since I've been up here to preach, but it is a treat. Nick is interviewing for a song leading position over at Los Banos this morning, and so he'll be back next week, I'm very sure, preaching through the series that he's currently on. No, he's not interviewing, okay? Especially not as a song leader. If we could get the slides up, we could get started here. All right. Somehow the real title for this is Regaining an Axe-like Attitude or Sharpening Your Axe. We'll be studying eventually in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. But I wanted to start off first by looking at Acts 2:41. In Acts 2:41, it says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. As we look about what's going on in Acts chapter 2, and remember, Peter is the one who prayed, who actually preached the sermon, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And it was an exciting time in the church. And it says that they were going about things like, they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were breaking bread. There was fellowship. They were excited about this Christianity that they had found, this faith, this changing faith that they had, this ever-evolving faith had happened so much, and they were excited. And so when I say regaining your axe-like attitude, what I want to try to push upon you today is the idea that you should be excited about your faith. I'm going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in just a minute, and that's where we're going to launch off and come up with some solutions to regaining this excitement. But first, I wanted to show you some pictures, some things that keep me excited. These are some kids in Cambodia, and I'm going to be going to Cambodia August the 5th, and I'm going to get to spend about 10 days in country there, almost 2 weeks out of the country, and it is going to be an exciting time. It is also going to be miserably hot. You know, but what I want to tell you this morning is, if you'll stick your arms out to the side like this, come on now, play with me. Okay, do you feel the cool air that's in here today? Yes, the air conditioner is fixed. Last week, it wouldn't have been a good thing to do to stick your arms out like that. It would have been bad on your neighbors, okay? All right, now no claw. But anyway, these guys, these are orphans. We call it our trip to Orphan Island, and we go out there. 48 kids live in a little house, and we support two different people that work with these kids every day. And in this, at this particular trip, we actually got to preach under the mango trees. We preached to some 150 people. It was an exciting time. It was an Acts-like atmosphere. These people are excited to hear. They have their books. They have their notebooks. They are sweating profusely, but they are learning the Word of God. Now, other places that we go while we're there, this is from the campus of the compound that we work out of, and we had also invited the villagers to come in, and these are village ladies there that are listening to the Word of God. You can actually see one of them. She's a lot like me. You can see she's got her eyes closed. That's me, like me listening to Nick preach, you know. Yeah, she's praying for me right there. That's what's going on. But as we look at this, this is actually back at Orphan Island there, the place that was such an amazing day. This is, we're all gathered around a place that we're going to start baptizing people. That day, the Lord added 12 to his church. This is one of the ones that were added. And if you saw in the previous, you see in this picture where I'm down there in this, I'm looking extremely serious down into the water. That's because where I chose to kneel, There was this big sharp rock, and it was breaking into my kneecap there. So that was a lot of fun. Now, this is what we do now, though. Right now, year-round, we teach these guys by Skype. I did a Skype screenshot. These are the guys that I teach. They are attentive. They are listening to me. They are asking difficult questions. We are just finishing up a one-year study of an introduction to the New Testament. And in 3 weeks, we're going to start an introduction to the Old Testament. And so I'm going to work on a two-year cycle of teaching an introduction to the New Testament and an introduction to the Old Testament, and do it over and over, hopefully as long as I live, or at least as long as I can speak. Again, I want you to notice in this picture, when I talk about an Acts-like atmosphere, a Bible cost about a week's wages there. And so if you'll notice, there's like one Bible on each row. But these 13, 14-year-old girls are hovering around the Bible because they're wanting to learn about this Christianity. They're wanting to learn about the message of God. And they come to the campus every day to learn a little bit more about the Word of God. This is just some men that came to, we had a seminar while we were there. We have a seminar every time we're there, and over 150 people from all over Cambodia come. These are small group leaders, and what a small group leader means is that under your stilted house, in the empty space under it, you put 10 or 15 chairs, and you have a house church. And so each one of these guys represents something like around 4,000 members of churches throughout Cambodia. And we have the honor, and I say honor because it is an honor. I don't have the picture here, but when these guys came there, one of these guys crawled in to worship. Doesn't have a wheelchair, has these big calloused knees because he can't walk. He's excited about the message of God. I'm going to say that's going to be it for today. So, I'll show you those pictures because these are people that have less than us. These are people that have just had the right in the last few years to look at a Bible. Remember in 1975, the Khmer Rouge was there. And the Khmer Rouge, anybody that could read, write, or had any intellectual capacity was killed. Some 5 to 7 million people were killed in Cambodia because they had intellectual possibilities. And now they are re-emerging. And right now they're 98% Buddhist. But let me tell you, one of the children, one of the young men in the classroom with us is a former Buddhist monk who has recently wanted to investigate Christianity. And so on Monday nights, we get to have discussion with him about the book of Acts and how the possibilities are for him to be able to be a champion for Christ out as we are bringing this message of salvation. So how can we regain our Acts-like attitude? 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" If you'll pray with me. Lord, as we look at this scripture, I ask you, Lord, to touch us. Lord, I ask you to rebuild the fire of enthusiasm among us. And Lord, if we don't know your message and we don't know the salvation grace that you provide for us, Lord, I ask you to teach us today. So, Lord God, I thank you for what you have given us and what you will do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this scripture, it's pretty simple how this builds out, how Peter is telling the folks that are in Asia Minor there that they need to regain this spirit that they had when they first were converted. Now remember, this is during the time of Nero, and this is only 30-something years removed from Jesus Christ. And things had gotten bad during these times. Nero would use Christians that were hung on poles out in his courtyard to light his courtyard at night so that he could party under the fiery, burning flesh of humans. And as they're doing this, they're looking back and they're saying, where is Jesus? Why hasn't he come back yet? And you can only imagine, times are tough. And that's been like throwing water on the fire and the passion that they had for Jesus. And I can understand that because even today we have our own struggles. We have all kinds of things that are constantly beating us down as we try to practice our Christianity. The first thing that Peter tells them is to prepare your minds for action. He says you have to be ready to prepare for action. He says be ready mentally for the events that unfold before you. There are things that are going on around you in your community, in your nation, in your state, all the time that are telling you that Christianity is foolish, that it is hokum, that it is something you shouldn't believe. But what Peter is saying is you know that it's true. You've seen that it's true. Now, as you are getting more and more of these struggles in, be ready mentally for this. But he also says, be resolute concerning your faith. Be resolute. In other words, make up your mind that no matter what anyone does to you, says to you, throws before you, hurts you, whatever they do, don't let that stop you from believing. Don't let that stop you from doing what you're supposed to do all the time. Now notice this. He says, prepare your minds for action, and then he says, be sober-minded. I don't believe he's talking about alcohol or drugs here. He could be, and that would be something that would be a distraction while you are trying to bring the message of Christ outward. But he's saying, I believe, don't let your feelings rule you. You know what your feelings are. Your feelings are the things that are like the little voices that are inside you. Little voice is saying, man, I don't want to do that. People might think I'm weird. You know, little voice is talking inside. Little voice is saying, hey, you know what? God won't mind if you do that. And so what he's saying is, don't let your feelings rule you. Don't let these voices control you. But he's also saying, don't let your emotions chart your course. You see, as much as the voices inside you try to control you, your reactions to situations also try to control you and spin you out in the realm of Christianity. This idea of something happens and then we see it happen. A case in point, just this last week as a chaplain for Modesto PD, I was out at a scene at 14th and D. And what had happened there was, some bad guys were being chased by the good guys, and the bad guys were shooting at the police officers. They lost control of their car, they hit a curb, and they ran into two people that were minding their own business, eating tacos at 1:30 in the morning, killing those guys. I'm going to tell you, in my mind, as I'm on the scene, and I'm telling the two ladies that were husbands to these men, my first thought is, why would God let this happen to these people? Why would a good God do this? And of course, I quickly got away from there, but I'm thinking, you know, and that is the same thing that's on the mind of these ladies. One of the persons that was at the taco truck there was on crutches, but he was at the end of the table, not sitting at the table, and he walked away from it. Why would God choose one over the other? But it's not a matter of choice or anything like that. But if your emotions chart your course, you see something like that happen and you start getting angry, you start getting emotional, and you no longer can face God and worship Him and bring the message that He wants you to bring because your emotions have you all messed up. So be sober-minded. We're going to skip for right now. We're going to skip Set Your Hope. We're going to come back to that. But if you're going to regain your acts-like attitude, you're going to have to be obedient. And obedience is not a fun word in the American culture today. We don't want to be obedient. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Because we are in control of our destiny. We are in control of our future. And we know better than anyone else what we need to do. Right? Come on, agree with me, right? You know what? Yeah, you know. But what he's telling you is you need to submit to Christ. Submit to Christ and live accordingly. And when I think of this, submit to Christ, what does Christ want me to do? And I'm going to tell you what he wants me to do. He wants me to look around this auditorium and look at all people the same way. See, it doesn't matter if you are Hispanic, if you're African-American, if you are poor, if you're rich. It doesn't matter. God accepts you how you are, where you are, and at this moment. God wants you to look at other people, submit to Him by bringing His love to them. You are the hands and feet for Jesus. Jesus is wanting you to act right in your community accordingly. Now, be obedient. What else does that mean? I believe it means to be genuine in your faith. And when I say be genuine in your faith, what I believe that's telling us is that your yes has to be yes and your no has to be your no. You can't, now if you actually go out and you're talking to Mr. Joe Modesto out there on the street and you ask him why he wasn't in church today, he's going to tell you most likely that it was the Christians that kept him from being there. Wait, no, I'm hearing a lot of silence right now. I need to hear gasp because that's what people are going to say. Christians keep me from going to church. Man, we want them here, right? Right, we want people here, but they think that we are hypocrites. That is going to be their answer. So I think it's like 80% of the people, if you ask them, they're going to say, I don't want to go be with the hypocrites. My answer to that, because I answer it all the time, is, man, there is not a better place for a hypocrite than right here. Okay? There's not a better place. We are all sinners. What? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only difference is we recognize that we have sinned and we are seeking an application of grace for it. And that's what they haven't gotten yet. That's what they have not received, is the ability to understand that God's grace is for them. And so that's okay if you're a hypocrite sitting here today. We are all recovering hypocrites. Now notice he also says in here, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Man, we want to fit in. We want people as they drive down the street to go by the Davis Park Church of Christ and say, man, I want to be a member there because they are just like us. Well, we're different because of Jesus. We are different. But we can't be conformed to the world. We have to live differently than the culture around us. This morning, we can't be about the golf course, although I'd like to. although I'm horrible at it, it just helps me lose my religion when I go out there. Doesn't matter the day of the week. We might want to be at a car show. Man, there, this is Graffiti Central. Man, and you know what? It's fun to sit around and talk about the good old days. To talk about when Wolfman Jack was here in Modesto, up on McHenry, blasting the radio, and everything was going along, and all those old cars. The great thing is the old cars are still old. And man, I love old cars because they remind me of me. You know what? I was telling Terry, as him and I were out a couple of weeks ago, we're going down McHenry, and we passed by four different wreckers with an old car on it. And I said, man, Graffiti Week must be the greatest time of the year for those guys in tow trucks. Everybody pulls that car out of their garage, goes up on McHenry, and it dies there, and they get to make $100 or more to take it somewhere. So live differently than the culture around you. Here's something that I think that Peter's also telling us, is he looks us square in the eyes and he says, remain changed. Remember, you said, this is in Acts 2:38, he said, repent, right? Repent, change. Okay, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we start walking. We start being devoted to Scripture. We listen to the teachings of the apostles, and we do all that, and then all of a sudden we fizzle and we spin, and we go back to doing what we were doing before. What Peter is telling the people of Asia Minor, and he's telling us today, is to stay changed. Stay different. Do what God would want you to do. And how do you do that? Practice personal holiness. And man, this is a tough one. Practice personal holiness. Be holy as God is holy. Man, I can't do that. Dude, God is holy. You know what I mean? God is, he is the epitome of it. He doesn't do anything wrong. He does everything right. And it just seems like everything I do messes something up. You know, the law of unintended consequences just seems to be something that applies to me. I'll do this, and this will happen. But he's telling us to practice personal holiness. And how do you do that? You talk to God. You see, that's how when I was at 14th and D and at that accident, how things got righted for me. I started talking to God and said, God, help me through this. God, I don't know how to walk and talk Jesus right now with these people who need him most right now, who need your compassion, because they are the people who are mourning right now. And you said that this is your kingdom. This is their kingdom for you. Talk to God. Study God's word. If you want to know what God is saying to you, you won't know unless you listen to him. You got to open your ears. You got to open your eyes. You got to dig into his word. But if you really want to become holy, share God's word. If you study it enough that it just falls off your tongue, or if the right situation appears and you have an answer that is God-given, it's because you have been immersed in his word and he is wanting you to be holy for him here. I told you that we would come back to setting your hope fully on the grace. You see, what he's wanting us to do is to elevate our existence. God wants us to take it up a notch. He says here, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying Christ has already come one time. Christ has come one time, and during that time that he was here, he changed the rules. Okay? Now you have someone who has paid for your sin. Someone who has spilled their blood, covered the sin, and allowed you to walk in newness of life. And I'm telling you what, set your hope, what, on the expectation that he is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. This is not new today for you. This was not new when Peter is telling them, but he's telling them, live like you have something to live for. Do you have something to live for today? That's what I want to know. Do you have something to live for? Yes, you do, because you have been saved. You are part of the already, but not yet. You've been saved, but what you're waiting for is Jesus to come again and take us up in that moment and take us to heaven to be with God. Then also, if you'll turn over to 1 Peter 2. Hang on just a second, I might be in the wrong book. The scripture I want to share with you now is you need to remember your roots. When I say remember where your roots are, where you are physically, mentally, spiritually, versus where you are today, I want you to think about that for a moment. And the scripture I want to share with you is this. You are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. If you are in Christ today, if you are sitting here today and you have put on Christ in baptism, you are a chosen, special person of God. I want you to think about it for a second. Do you feel special? Are you feeling that which God has given you? You're a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. Now, what does a priesthood do? A priesthood goes out and proclaims the message of the religion that they're a part of. You're part of a religion. You are part of Christianity, and you have been, by design, made to take the message out. But the next part, a people of his own possession. Imagine this, you are possessed, you're owned. And again, this is against culture. A culture says you can't be owned by anyone, you own yourself. But what this says is that God owns you, that God paid the price for you, that Jesus Christ went upon the cross to save you, and because of that, you are God's own possession. You got to remember your roots. If you've been baptized, if you've gone into the watery grave of baptism, you are God's own people. So, as we look at this, I'm going to go back through several questions that this caused me to ask myself today. The first thing is, are you ready for action? I'm talking about regaining an axe-like attitude or sharpening your axe. Are you ready for action? Are you sitting there after being a member of the church for 40 years? Are you sitting there and you are dumbfounded that someone would call upon you to take the message out to the lost? And I'm not trying to be mean here, okay? Because I could be doing it more myself. But are you ready for action? What if someone stumbles upon you and says, look, I need to be saved today. Can you handle the question? The second one is, are you clear-headed about what you believe? Sober-minded, right? Clear-headed. Do you know enough about what you think you know so that you can share what you know? Because that's the expectation here. If you are excited about something, you're going to share it. You know, I'm going to tell you, when I first met Krista, okay, man, I couldn't think of anything else. In fact, I mean, today even 31 years later, man, I'm going to tell you right now, I think about her all the time. 31 years later, I'm still thinking, but here's the deal. I have been committed to Christ since 1974. And when I came up out of the watery grave of baptism in the Gulf of Mexico at Surfside Beach, I could not wait. You could not contain me. I had to tell somebody about Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, I fell away for 10 years, and I didn't do what I needed to do. But when I came back, I made the commitment that I am going to tell everyone I can about Jesus. And so, are you clear-headed? Here's the thing is, are you obedient to His ways and His will? Are you obedient? The Great Commission is, what? Go into the world. Or as you are going, take the message of Christ out there. Are you being obedient? Are you being silent? Next question is, what forms you? What makes you who you are? I mean, is it your second grade teacher who taught you mathematics and now you're a mathematician? Is that what shapes you? Is it the lady that taught you Sunday school that had arthritis in her hands? Or, I'm going to tell you right now, come here on Thursdays and watch our ladies that serve. Our ladies that carry lunches out to our homeless folks that we're serving here on Thursdays, that are taking trays of food to people. What forms you? When we talk about forming you, you remember your desires, your reaction to situations, your values and your morals. What is shaping who you are today? The last question is simple. Are you, and when I say you, are you ready to take your life up a notch? See, you can't go from being here and get to right here in just one big step. Usually when I take big steps, that's when I fall in the mud puddle. You know, I got a picture of me in Cambodia, and we had a ditch that we had to cross, and I watched everybody else go across the ditch, and then I tried to be like the young guys that were doing that, and the next thing I know, I look up, and they're laughing at me because I'm down in the ditch. They helped me out, but you know, here's the deal. Are you ready to take your life up a notch? What I'm saying is there are incremental steps that you can take to get to a better place than where you are today. And that's what God wants you to do, is not to sit there and accept who you are, where you are, if you're not being obedient to His will. So, if you've never been baptized, today's the day. The water is ready, it's sitting there, the baptistry is full, and we can do that today. You can give your life back to Him. You can go down and die to yourself and be brought up into newness of life. But for the rest of us, the question is, have you been doing what God wants you to do? Are you doing the things that God says that Christians should do? In Matthew 25, it says, you saw that I needed a drink. Did you give him water? You saw someone needed clothes. Did you provide them with clothes? Someone needed shelter. Did you provide them with shelter? Are you doing what God asked you to do? If someone is hurt by the road, are you the Good Samaritan? Are you the religious person that walks on by? I don't know what your situation is today, but I know that your situation can be better. We're going to have a song right now by Eddie. If you have any needs whatsoever, you can come forward at that time. If you have a personal and private need, we're going to have an elder in the conference room ready to hear you and pray with you. Eddie, if you'll lead us in a word and in a song.